Take our lesson from the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 14, verse 15 through verse 24. I want to read that text again. We had a good reading earlier. I want to read it again because it is from this text we'll take the entirety of our lesson for the most part. Luke 14, beginning in verse 15 in the New King James Version. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lamed and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" The occasion of this parable finds Jesus eating in one of the homes of the rulers of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day, back in Luke chapter 14 and verse 1. So Jesus is with some of the Pharisees, perhaps his disciples are present as well. And he's eating in the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees on this occasion. And Jesus taught the parable, of course, in response to a statement that was made by one of those present. "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." One of those who sat at the table, literally reclined at the table at that time, made this statement. "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." To eat bread, just as it was used in Luke 14 and verse 1, simply means to partake of a meal. They're partaking of a meal as Jesus is in the home of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. And blessed, highly favored, is he who shall eat bread, that is, partake of a meal or a feast in the kingdom of God. Now, the one who made that statement did not have in mind the partaking of Lord's Supper. That's not what he has in mind. Under the Old Testament scriptures, we learn that when the Messiah would come, it would be a time of great feasting, great banqueting. As a matter of fact, entering into the kingdom of God was referred to as partaking of a feast. We see this often mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah 25 and in verse 6 and following. "And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" So when the Messiah came, the coming of the Messiah is spoken of as a great feast time. Isaiah 65 and in verse 13. "Therefore thus says the Lord God, 'Behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed.'" So drinking, eating, feasting, rejoicing is the idea. The psalmist said in Psalm 22 and in verse 26, "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." And then a psalm that is familiar to most of you, Psalm 23 and verse 5 and 6. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So the coming of the Messiah was pictured in the Old Testament scriptures as a time when there would be great feasting, great rejoicing, great banqueting. And many New Testament passages show that this is fulfilled in the church, the kingdom of God. Matthew 8 and verse 11. Jesus said, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and west," note this, "and sit down," that is, recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Recline where? Recline around the table. A literal table? No. But the ideal of feasting and rejoicing in the kingdom of God. Luke 22 and in verse 29. "And I bestow," Jesus said to his apostles, "upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that, so that, or in order that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Sit and eat at and drink at my table in my kingdom. Some take that to be the Lord's Supper. No. Has reference to that feast when the Messiah comes. Literal feast? No, a spiritual feast in the kingdom of God. Revelation 3 and in verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." There's the ideal of that feast when the Messiah comes, of having union and a relationship in such an occasion. Revelation 19 and verse 9, "Then he said to me, Write, blessed or favored are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Literal supper? Literal feast? No. "And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." So the parable that we look at this morning is spoken to those who were expecting the Messiah to come. They were expecting the anointed of God, the Christ, to come in his kingdom. But when he came, they rejected him and his invitation to enter into the kingdom. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So Jesus takes that statement. And he speaks this parable on this occasion. The Messiah has come, but the Jewish people are going to reject him. He offers the invitation to them to enter into the kingdom, but they refuse the invitation. They reject the invitation. Let's note the invitation to begin with. Verse 16, Luke 14. "Then he said to him, A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." Certain man gave a great supper. The great supper under consideration is that spiritual feast of banqueting when the Messiah comes. It is referred to as great, as splendid. Something that we might say was prepared on a grand scale. A stately dinner or supper. Referred to as supper in the text because in our text, it was the latter or last meal of the day for the Jews, usually partaken of in the late afternoon or evening and sometime went into the night. Like when Jesus partook of the Passover meal with his disciples, it's referred to as the Last Supper. That is, it was partaken of in the evening and it went into the night. A great banquet. Here it's referred to as great because it is indeed splendid. But it has reference as well to the salvation that is going to be offered in the invitation to come to this great feast or great supper. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2 and in verse 3 said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape? If they didn't escape under the old law when they violated the law of God, there'll not be any escape under the new law as well." Many neglect this so great a salvation. They refuse and neglect the invitation that has been offered to them. God's provisions for saving His people is indeed great and magnificent. Those who were initially invited to the supper in Luke 14 in verse 18, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. They all with one accord. You note the word accord is in italics, been added by the translators. They all with one, literally one by one or one after another. One after another that had received the invitation began to make excuses. Back in verse 16, then he said, a certain man gave a great supper, note that, and invited many. The way invitations were extended during this particular period of time, there was an invitation that was sent out, like many invitations today, and you have to RSVP. That is, you have to reply to the invitation. You have to say whether you're coming or not. Verse 16 indicates that. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. He sent out the initial invitation. Now, on sending out this initial invitation, those who received the invitation could have responded, but they didn't respond. They could have RSVP'd with an excuse, but they didn't. They didn't respond in any way whatsoever. So we see in verse 17, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited. So the second invitation goes out. They received the first invitation. They made no excuses. They said nothing. They didn't say they were coming. They didn't say they weren't coming. But then when the feast is prepared, the servant goes out, all things are ready. Come to the supper, come to the feast. Then they begin to make excuses. And the excuses they made on the surface appear to be legitimate, but they're really trivial and unimportant and insignificant. Once they ask to be excused, that is, once they rejected the invitation, there was no more opportunity. Verse 24, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited, and we might add, and rejected or refused the invitation, shall taste my supper. Because they all made excuses for not coming. The first said, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. Luke 14 in verse 18. I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I bought a piece of ground. I bought a piece of land. Bought a farm. Bought an estate. And I want you to note that phrase. I must. The word means it is a necessity that I go and see it. It's not the fact that he bought this piece of property, this piece of land, this estate. It's not the fact that he bought it sight unseen. He said, I must. It's a necessity that I go see it. And see it does not mean that he had bought it sight unseen, but that he thought it necessary to give his attention and concern to it. That's the idea in the word see it. So he's bought a piece of property, he's bought a farm, he's bought an estate, and I need to go see it. I must. It's a necessity that I go see it, that I give my attention and concern to it. Many use this excuse in setting priorities. Do they do not? Do we not? I must. It's a necessity. That's the emphasis. How many of us have not said, I must do this. It's a necessity that I do this in setting our priorities. We say, I must in regard to giving attention and concern to different things in life. This man, the attention and concern given to his earthly possessions takes precedence over entering the kingdom of God. The parable is spoken to those who are waiting for the kingdom of God to come. They see themselves as being favored who will partake of a great feast in the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God has come. The king is present. The Messiah is present. He extends the invitation and they reject the invitation by saying, "I must." It's a necessity. When possessions begin to possess the possessor, one is in spiritual trouble. Matthew 16 and verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" When we say, "I must," it's a necessity that I give my attention, care and concern to this or that in regard to our possessions over entering the kingdom of heaven, we've made a grave mistake. At least he was courteous enough to say, "I ask you to have me excused. I ask you to have me excused." But there's really no courtesy in that at all, because he didn't send and ask to be excused with the initial invitation. The initial invitation went out. He didn't say anything. The feast was prepared. Then he makes an excuse. There's a lesson in that for us. All things are ready. The feast is waiting. The invitation has been sent out. All things are ready. Are you ready to enter into the kingdom of God? Are you ready to make an excuse? "I ask that you have me excused." This little word translated excuse here is an interesting word, because in the New Testament it's also translated rejected and refused. Rejected and refused. So in the excuse, what had they done? They had rejected and refused the invitation. It was that kind of asking to be excused. The second man said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them." I bought 5 yoke of oxen. A yoke is a set of 2, a pair of 2. He bought 5 yoke of oxen. Thus he had 10 oxen that he had purchased. And note what he says. He didn't say, "I may go and test them." He didn't say, "I might go and test them." He said, "I am going to test them." A decision has been made. We see in this that his mind has been made up. A choice has already been made. A decision has already been rendered. "I am going to test them." Instead of entering the kingdom of God, "I am going to do this or that." It's like some people saying, "I am going to do this or that tomorrow," but they've left God out of their plans, haven't they? James 4 and verse 13, "Come now you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." If the Lord wills. Brother David made that statement in a prayer earlier. If the Lord wills, we'll be back this evening. If the Lord wills, we'll arise to a new day tomorrow. If the Lord wills. But this man, "I am going to test." The word "test" here means to try out, to examine, to evaluate. In essence, he's saying, "I'm going to put them to work. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to evaluate them. I'm going to test them." It's not the idea that he bought these without trying them out. That's frivolous. A lot of people buy tractors today and don't try them out. And people bought oxen back then and didn't try them out. The point is that he's going to put them to work. What's he saying? The first man, of course, he was concerned about his possessions. his care and concern for his possessions. This man, I am going to do this. I'm going to put my oxen to work. That is, he's concerned about his labors in life. He's concerned about his work, about his business, about his occupation, about his career. All of those things come first before entering the kingdom of God to him. And that's the way many people are today. Before I enter the kingdom of God, I've got to make sure my career is all lined out. Before I enter the kingdom of God, I've got to work for 20 or 30 years to lay by my retirement. Work, labor, career, occupation is more important than entering the kingdom of God to many people. On this occasion, it was more important to this man. Now, there's nothing wrong with work. We need to work. 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 10. Paul said, if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. But our labors in this life can't take precedence over entering the kingdom of God, nor our service to God in the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 9, Paul said to the Thessalonians, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. Note this. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Paul had to labor, working with his hands, night and day, to provide for himself so he wouldn't be a burden to those to whom he was preaching to. But he still preached the gospel. In John 6 and verse 27, Jesus said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting or eternal life. Are we not to work for our food? Yes. We just read 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 10. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. Do not labor for the food which perishes. We're to work for the food which perishes, but not for the food which perishes only. We're to work for the food which provides eternal life. But this man, like the previous, asked that he might be excused. And asking that he might be excused, he had simply rejected and refused the invitation to enter the kingdom of God. Because his work, his labors in life, his career, his occupation, his business was more important than entering the kingdom of God. And the third man said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Luke 14:20. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I can means I am able, I am capable, I have the ability, I have the power, I have the capability. But in our text, this ability or power is negated by the word not. I cannot come. I don't have the ability to come. I don't have the power to come. I don't have the capability to come. Why? Because he'd married a wife. Is he using his wife as an excuse? Is she dominating him? Is that what it is? He doesn't have the power now in himself to come. He can't leave her at home and go to the banquet or the great supper. He has the ability within himself, but he says he does not have the ability. He does not have the power, but he does. Now, some people will say, I can't, when they really mean what? I don't want to. That's what they mean. I don't want to come. How many of us have not said that before? Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. And we really didn't tell the person, I really don't want to do it. I want to suggest to you that's what this man is saying. His wife wasn't keeping him from coming. Under the old law, of course, when one married a wife, he wasn't required to go to war. But this is not war. This is a feast, a supper. His wife could wait at home if he didn't want to take her, or if she could not go. But he simply says, I cannot come. I don't want to come. Perhaps he put family and social ties in priority over entering the kingdom of God. But Jesus says family and social ties cannot take precedence over entering the kingdom of God and being recipients of salvation. Luke 14 and verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple, has not the ability, has not the power. It is not within him to become a disciple of Christ if he puts priority first and foremost upon his family or his relatives over God. You know, we talk about priorities, plural, in life. Did you know that the word priority came into the English language in the 1400s? Priority, singular. For 500 years, the word remained priority, singular, in the English language. But after that 500-year period, man gave it a plural, priorities. Now, I want you to think about that. You ask some people, well, what's your priorities in that life? They can name about 10 or 15 or 20. And God is not the priority, singular, never at the top of the list. Man, for some reason, has come up with a lot of priorities and a lot of things of precedence over entering the kingdom of God. This man evidently thought his family and his social ties took precedence over entering the kingdom of God. But this man, because he had the attitude, I don't want to come, didn't even ask to be excused. Note that. I cannot come. I really don't want to come. And he didn't even give an excuse. Didn't even ask to be excused, I mean. Well, where does all of this go? Well, what's your excuse? The Messiah has come. The great feast has been prepared. The supper is ready. All things are ready and waiting. You've been extended an invitation to enter into the kingdom of God. What's your excuse for not doing it? Well, some would and do respond by saying, well, I don't know enough yet. I don't know enough. And they might say, you know, there's a lot of disagreement about what truth is. That's kind of an emotional response. Some would say, well, I cannot know the truth. A philosophical excuse. But we have no excuse in not knowing enough. Because Jesus says we can know the truth. John 8 in verse 32. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It will liberate you and set you free from the bondage of your sin. So what's your excuse for not entering the kingdom of God? Well, some would and do excuse themselves by saying, I have to give up too much. I'd have to give up too much. Becoming a Christian would call for a drastic change, perhaps in my family life, my social life, my business life. Of course it would call for a drastic change. If your life needed to be brought in line with the will of God and it was so far out of line, perhaps there may be some drastic changes that need to be made. But not everyone's life is like that. But still, it's good to consider the cost of becoming a Christian. I'd have to give up so much. What would you have to give up? Yes, there is great cost. You may have to give up a mate that you're married to for which you have no right to be married to. You may have to give up some social ties that you have with people that are not Christians and are constantly trying to lead you astray. You may have to give up a lot of things. Some people have actually given up their family because their family has disowned them because they become Christians. In the first century, some even gave up their own life So we must consider the cost. I have to give up too much. But some people are simply not willing to give that up, and they use that for an excuse. But consider the cost of not becoming a Christian. Consider the cost of not entering into the kingdom. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You might lose your life physically, but you'll find it. You'll find eternal salvation if you're willing to pay the cost. So what's your excuse for not entering the kingdom of God? Well, some would and do respond by saying, "Well, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough." Well, Christ didn't come into the world to save people who were good. He came in the world to save sinners. Luke 19 and verse 10. As a matter of fact, He came into the world to save you and me because none of us were good. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Some would and do respond to the question, "What is your excuse?" by saying, "Well, I'm good enough. I'm good enough." Well, no. We're not good enough. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We just noted it's because we're all sinners. We're all in need of salvation. Romans 3 and verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So Christ came and gave His life for us. Don't say, "I'm good enough. There's no need for me to enter the kingdom of God." Then you deny the fact that you're a sinner. You've rejected that. Romans 5 and verse 6, Paul said, "For when we were still without strength," that is the inability to save ourselves, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That was me and you. "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." And none of us were good and none of us were righteous. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So some would say, "I'm good enough." But we're never good enough. We haven't reached that perfection yet. And as a matter of fact, we can't be saved by our own righteousness, Paul says in Titus 3 and verse 5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. He saw us as those who were in need, and He extended His mercy to us in giving Himself on the cross for our sins." So what's your excuse for not entering the kingdom of God? Well, some would say and do respond by saying, "Well, there's just too many hypocrites in the church. Just too many hypocrites in the church. At least the hypocrites are in the church. At least the hypocrites are in the kingdom of God." But the church doesn't have a monopoly on hypocrites. Hypocrites are everywhere. And the church doesn't condone people as being hypocrites. Yes, there are immature people. Spiritually immature people who are called hypocrites. And there are hypocrites in the church. And you don't want to be a part of the hypocrites? We could say, "We'll just move over and make room for you. At least we're in the kingdom of God." But we seek to live not as hypocrites, but as those who've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we know the fate of hypocrites, just as the fate of all sinners. 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 7, when Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance, note this, on those who do not know God, that is those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The fate of hypocrites is the same fate of those who will not obey. The invitation has been extended. Time to obey. Time to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Messiah has come. The Anointed One. The Christ, the Son of God. Excuses will not hold up in the day of judgment, as they have never been something that God has, I guess you say, might have been pleased with. Because really there's no excuse that man could come up with that could keep him from entering the kingdom of God. We could say, I can't, and by that say, well, I don't want to. It's not an excuse, not a good reason. I am going to do this or I am going to do that. What we should say is, I'm going to obey the gospel this day and become a Christian, a citizen in the kingdom of God. That's what we should say. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, our desire is that you would make that decision. Accept the invitation. As a Christian, if you've, having accepted the invitation in times past, have sin in your life, we encourage you to make yourself right, repent of that sin, confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.